So we'll start with a trivia question. We're finishing chapter 13 of Luke this week. Can anybody tell me how many sermons it's taken us to get there? 62. This is our 62nd sermon out of Luke. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 31. As we look at this passage before us today, we can begin to perceive that God's sovereign plan is unfolding. The Father is moving all the pieces of the world, the chess pieces, into place, and He's putting them into motion. It is God's plan, and nothing can change the plan of God. Herod is ready to kill Jesus. The Pharisees are scheming how to eliminate Jesus. And Jerusalem is the focus for Jesus, and His travels are taking Him ever closer to Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem where evil men will betray God, murder His Son on the cross. But the sad reality is that the Jews were not ready to surrender their lives to God and believe in His Son as their Savior. In their rebellion, they will not turn to Christ in faith, and it is faith that brings repentance unto salvation. Everything is in place for the salvation of man, except for man is not interested. There's a Greek word that appears in the passage this morning that we want to key on. It's Thele. It is not one of the dwarfs out of the Lord of the Rings. The word is significant because it has deep meaning, much deeper than the English word and words that are in this passage. It implies much more. In verse 31, it says, Herod wants to kill you, speaking of Jesus. The statement sounds fairly calm, and yet the Greek word thele for is the word that is translated as want. Thele means that there is a great desire or an ambition that will take great effort or something that somebody will strive to make happen no matter what. Or it means to put your complete energy into something until that goal is completed. That changes the meaning and the impact that Herod wants to kill Jesus. We're going to see this three times in our passage this morning. And each one of those times, it's a marker or a sign of something that we need to pay attention to. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds to Your Word, that it'll impact us, that it'll change us, that we, Father, will be able to live in Your glory, live for Your glory in a world that is lost and fractured. Father, give us courage and give us grace to love and care for those who are lost. In the name of Christ, amen. So we start this morning in verse 31, and it says that that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants, or Thele, to kill you. At first glance, it may seem that these particular Pharisees are trying to do Jesus a favor. They're trying to warn Him that Herod is determined to kill Him. It may seem so on the surface, but however, as we go through this passage, I think what you're going to see in Luke's account is it'll become clear that these Pharisees are, in fact, in allegiance with Herod. They're not trying to do Jesus a favor. So the language in the original is so strong, it could really be better rendered, Herod must kill Jesus. Herod's desire, Thele, to kill Jesus is all-consuming. He's beginning to be kind of like a rabid dog, and he's so focused and he's so sick in the mind that there's nothing else going on that he's really focused on or aware of. He's not paying attention to what's happening in Jerusalem and Israel. He's beginning to be fixated on one thing, and that's to kill Jesus. The message Jesus brought enraged Herod to the point that he is beyond anger. And really, his anger is created out of fear. So I want you to understand that these religious leaders were not being kind to Jesus. The truth is, they want Jesus gone. And they want him gone as much as Herod did. They saw Jesus as a bigger threat to their religious system than he was to Herod's throne. Wherever Jesus went, preaching the kingdom of God and preaching repentance, the need for a formal system of works and laws and a religion of rules instead of a relationship with God becomes less and less. The more Jesus proved to the people that he was exactly who he said he was, that he was divine, he was the Son of God, then it created issues for the Pharisees. And so they wanted him out of there. And so they desired Jesus to leave the area. See, Jesus was bad for business. And their hope was by revealing Herod's aggression towards him, they would drive Jesus away, that he would run off and maybe go to some obscure location, maybe back to the little backwater village of Nazareth or the unimportant region of Galilee. But they wanted him out of their territory. And additionally, if they got Jesus to leave, they would gain favor with Herod. And so they failed to recognize these Pharisees, these men that were reading the scriptures of God. They failed to recognize that the word of God was being fulfilled right before their eyes. It's not uncommon today for the same thing to happen. You know, Matthew wrote and he quoted the prophet Micah. And if you'll remember, Micah is what we call one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And he's a contemporary of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. Matthew wrote, he said, when Herod the king heard this, he's referring to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. What does the word all mean? It means everybody. So Jerusalem didn't want this to happen. Everybody's troubled. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So understanding the Old Testament, we can see in this verse that the sovereign plan of God is unfolding. People are being put into place and raised up with a focus of murdering Jesus, the Son of God. People are looking at murdering the only begotten Son of God, the only one who can atone for sin for all mankind. The scriptures tell us that God is in control. And if we believe the scriptures, then we believe God is in control of everything in this universe. Which means God uses the corruptness of the Pharisees and the hard heart and the corruptness of Herod to allow them to have this desire to kill Jesus. This is what God did with Pharaoh, isn't it? I mean, he used Pharaoh's hard heart, his evil and corrupt heart, as an instrument to resist letting the Hebrews go. And he did that so when Moses went through the miraculous signs and finally the Pharaoh would let the people go, it would be obvious to everyone that it was a miracle of God, that God was in control. I mean, that's the way Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, where he said, "For the scripture, which is the word of God, says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." See, God is in control of all people, good and evil. All people do the will of the Lord. All people are fulfilling the plan of God, whether they realize it or not. See, God's plan of redemption simply cannot be stopped. As we move through this passage, we can see that Jesus is desiring Jerusalem more and more. We look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees in verse 32. He says, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" So we see the Pharisees warning Jesus is a kind of a questionable thing, their motives. What's going on here? But what I want you to see in these two verses, even though the Pharisees fear Jesus, even though Herod fears Jesus, Jesus isn't afraid at all. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows that he has a mission to carry out and that God's mission for him is divine. So while Jesus has turned his attention to begin moving towards Jerusalem, it is not only a geographical location for Jesus, but it is where his mission for the salvation of mankind will be completed. Jesus isn't afraid of Herod because God is in control. And Herod will do exactly what God wants, whether he realizes it or not. He is nothing other than a divine tool that God picks up or lays down to fulfill his plan. When Jesus says, "Go tell that fox," again, the meaning in the original language and to the audience that Jesus was speaking to has a much deeper meaning. The word fox was often used at that time by the Jews as a symbol of a sly man. But more often it was used to show a man was insignificant or worthless. It was also a symbol of destructiveness. So to call Herod a fox is much, Jesus is saying, Herod's neither a great man nor a straight or honest man. He's not a man of majesty and he has no honor. See, the expression Jesus uses then is a very contemptuous expression. Later, if you remember in chapter 23 of Luke, Herod brings Jesus before him and Herod wants to see Jesus perform a miracle. And Jesus remains quiet. And what do we know from that? When Jesus has nothing to say to a man, then that man has no hope. So, the fact that Jesus is going to continue, it says he's going to continue casting out demons and healing people, meant that Jesus is going to continue his ministry and he's going to do it without fear of Herod or the Pharisees. And he's making it clear that his performing these miraculous signs of God will not last indefinitely. Jesus says in verse 32, he says, "The third day I finish my course." The third day in the Greek is used to show a short period of time or the end of a definite time. And at the appointed time, God's appointed time, Jesus is finished. The word in the Greek denotes just the end. His work will be over. The mission will be completed. And Jesus is saying he will do it in the allotted time and course that God has given him. Not what Herod determines, but the divine plan of God will be fulfilled. It's almost like Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he's saying, look, guys, go back to where you came from and tell Herod, I'm going to complete my mission in spite of you, in spite of him or anybody else, because I will fulfill the mission of my Father. Jesus was fearless, even though this threat was very real. And then he responds, he says, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I'm finished. Jesus simply had no fear because of his complete trust in God the Father. He knew he needed to continue his mission, and he knew he would complete his mission because his Father also had his mission. God the Father's mission was to keep Jesus alive and put everything in place until it was the appointed time for him to be put on the cross. And nothing would change that. We also see there's a common desire here among these parties in this passage, but they have a contrast of purpose. The common desire is the Pharisees would like Jesus to leave and get out of their territory, but Jesus also wants to leave. His desire is not based on the threats of Herod or the desires of the Pharisees. His desire to leave is based on God's will and no threat of man. The Pharisees wanting to believe because they're threatened by him and they're shallow men. Jesus continues to educate and inform the Pharisees in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So whose agenda is being served by Jesus traveling out of this territory and continuing towards Jerusalem? It's God's agenda, not the Pharisees and not Herod's. So the murder, they would murder Jesus just as they murdered the prophets before him. Now, Jesus is not a prophet. I mean, well, he is a prophet, but he is also God, very God. And the capital of Jerusalem is the very heart of the nation of Israel. It's where Jesus' destiny is. It's where God's prophets were sent before him. It is where men have slayed many of those God sent to them. This is the reason I think in Luke, in his gospel message, he has a focus on Jerusalem. I decided I wanted to look. My wife knows I like trivia and details, but do you know Luke mentions Jerusalem 90 times in his gospel passage? And that the name Jerusalem is only in all the rest of the New Testament 49 times. See, Luke had this focus. He knew Jerusalem is where it all comes together. He knew in Jerusalem, before the Sanhedrin, is where they often had the trials of the prophets that came through the Old Testament and were slayed. It's where the nation's attitude towards Jesus would take its final shape and that his death would take place and accomplish God's purpose. Jerusalem condemns Jesus, a man who was innocent. They slay the king of the universe. And when Jerusalem judges Jesus, God judges Jerusalem. God will judge all those who oppose him. His plan will come to fruition. And that includes the United States when they oppose God. Jesus has this deep desire to save sinners. In verse 34, we see the second time the verb phili is used. It says Jesus desires, or he phili wants to gather and save sinners. It is a burning passion for him. He says in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So here in context, Jesus, he desires to receive all people, and especially Jews, his fellow countrymen. Jesus' outpouring of sadness and grief towards the capital city of Israel shows that he knows the future. He understands they are not going to respond. They are not going to repent. They are not going to believe in him as their Savior. And even though he has healed their sick and taught the word of God, they're still going to kill him. Jesus voices this lament and this sadness and this sorrow for Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a sign of his love for Israel, and it also signifies the stiff-necked, rebellious people of God. Take note also of the imagery that Jesus uses here, showing his caring love for the people. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Jesus is pictured here as this mother hen, and the people of Jerusalem are the baby chicks. When danger comes from a chicken hawk or bad weather or whatever, a mother hen will give a very distinct sound. We call it a cluck, I guess. And the babies will come running. She opens her wings. She wraps them up, and once the little ones are in the protection of her wings, you can see her actually move across the ground trying to find the safe place under a tree or back in the chicken coop. Jesus tells the Pharisees and people he desires this for them. He wants to protect them. Jesus' desire to save the people is strong. It is as strong as Herod's desire to kill him. The difference is Jesus serves God the Father, and he will save all those the Father has chosen. At the time of Christ and the first century church and all through history, to this present time, to this day that we live in, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. But otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. So here we have this difficult situation that only God can resolve. I mean, Herod desires to kill Jesus. The Pharisees desire Jesus to leave. And Jesus desires for the people to come and be saved. Only God is going to find the solution. I also want to pause right at this moment because there's something that in Jesus' words that are describing something that really, I think, is unnatural. I mean, it is the work that goes on in the hearts of lost people. It is normal for a baby chick to run to its mother for protection. But in Jesus' story, we see the baby chicks are the lost people, and they're in grave eternal danger. But they would rather take their chances with the chicken hawk or the fox of Herod, who represent evil, and the Pharisees then run to their God and let him wrap their wings around them. Chickens do not rebel against the natural instincts that God has put in them. However, with people, it's different. We have free will. And fallen man is so rebellious in his heart that they choose not to run to Christ for protection. Instead, they choose to suffer the eternal consequences of refusing. And only Jesus can save them from the eternal wrath that comes. Because of the combination of free will and sin, mankind is attracted to the prince of this world, who is the very source of evil. Sinners desire sin more than they desire Jesus. One thing that is different with a baby chick and people also is the day-old chick recognizes the mother right away, knows that the mother can keep them from danger. But people hear the gospel. They hear the truth of God. And for some reason, they just can't see that the danger is real. A chick knows that it better hightail it back to its mother for safety. But the evil one has convinced lost people of this world that the danger is not real, or the danger can be avoided, or it's not really an immediate threat. Maybe tomorrow or next year. And then this brings forward the problem we have is sinners do not desire Jesus. Jesus laments over Jerusalem, the people of Israel, and then he pronounces judgment in verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And verse 35 says, Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, here we see the third use of Thele. You were not willing. It means lost souls are determined to stay lost. It is only when God regenerates our soul and awakens us spiritually that we have the ability to even begin to look for God. And as a consequence of the rejection of Jesus, Jerusalem will be judged. It says in verse 35, Behold, your house is forsaken. And this is language that God has spoken to the Israelites before. He said the same thing through the prophet Jeremiah. God said through his prophet to the people of Judah, he says, If you will not obey these words, I swear by myself. Has God ever sworn by himself and it has not happened? Absolutely not. God is always true. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become desolate. Well, history shows us that Judah ended. And we know for certain, we don't know for certain, but tradition and extra biblical writings, that means writings outside the Bible, tell us that Jeremiah was stoned by his own fellow Jews. There is a long tradition in Israel of their killing the people God sent to them. But let's now go back to Jesus, the Savior. Their rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was the last straw. God will withdraw his presence. He will leave them to their own devices. And history tells us of the truth of Christ's judgment. It did come to pass. Jewish history is a tragic story. Jerusalem would just be the beginning of the tragedies for the Jews. And it met with a devastating end. Remember, the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, the place where their religion had turned from a relationship with God to a system of rules to try to please a distant God they had no relationship with. The temple was formerly called the House of God, but not anymore. The church is the house of God. And God has left those people to their sin. As we bring an end to this morning's message, it's important for us to see there was nothing more powerful than Jesus' desire to share the gospel of the kingdom of God and go to the cross that he might save the world from their sins. This was a desire stronger than Herod's desire to kill him. And yet, in God's providence, both would happen. Jesus would save people. He would go to Jerusalem, but he would be put on the cross by evil men, because that's what had to happen. Jesus is the only one who saves. And this is something that we need to look at. This is the reason you need to study and meditate and pray on the Word of God. There are many religions that claim Jesus Christ, but they're not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. If you do not know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, then how can you be saved? So now, with all these opposing forces working towards the very same goal, God's plan of redemption on the cross, everything we see here is putting into place God's plan, the plan of salvation. The only thing that keeps sinners from being saved is that they also have a feely desire for the temporal things of this world. They do not realize they are just passing through this world and they do not belong to this world. They do not desire Christ, but love their sin more. There's a universal calling that goes out to the entire world. And with that universal call comes a paradoxical tension. Jesus calls all people to himself. It's a general call. He says, come to me. Yet, they can only come if God grants them the faith to believe. Now, both of these are in the Bible, and we don't fully understand them, but I believe them because God says that's the way it works. So let me close this morning by reading just a collection of verses that I think brings everything into focus. Beginning with Matthew, it says, all things have been handed over to Christ by the Father. What does all things mean? Everything. Everything. And it says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father to. Then he continues, he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He will help you take the sin out of your life, and you can have a peace that no one else other than the believers of Christ knows. Jesus continues in John, he says, he's condemning, he says, you look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may know life. There are a lot of intellectual people that know scripture, but they don't know Christ. They don't read the scripture as the word of God and just take it in and believe. Jesus continues in the chapter 6 of John. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. And I will guarantee I will raise them up on the last day. See, in a few days, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, the Savior of the world. Born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who was brutally murdered, buried, but rose from the dead to live eternally at the side of God. And that is a thing that is beyond any treasure this world has. But I want you to understand, you don't have to wait until Tuesday to Christmas Eve or Wednesday when we celebrate Christ. If you don't know the Lord, you need to come to Him. He doesn't want anybody to perish. The most important question that can be asked of a person, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you come to Christ and receive Him? Because if you do, you have eternal life. Jesus says, come. And I say, come, Lord, come. Return. We are ready for you to be king over all. Amen. Father, I thank you for time in your word this morning. I ask that it just penetrate us, that we take it to heart, that you would make us servants as Christ was a servant, that we would have a passion for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the living, breathing Word of God that changes people. Father, help us be bold but gracious and loving servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.